The psalm tells us that we're to think on God's gracious love. Those people that studied words have believed that the word thank and think have the same root concept, that think and thank are related to each other. Let them think, or let them thank the Lord for his gracious ways. This morning we're going to take a little break from our looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at this topic of gratitude. And I want to just read two verses to you from Hebrews chapter 13, but we're really only we're going to be focusing on one verse. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll have a topical sermon this morning on the concept of gratitude. Through him then, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Thank you. Two little words, so easy to say. Thank you. Eight little letters, when put together, are so difficult to say. Both of those statements are correct, are they not? Thank you is a very easy word to say. Words to say. Most of us are taught those words when we're quite young. But thank you are also very difficult words for us to say. It's interesting, as you think about modern science and the Bible, there's not a whole lot that modern science and the Bible agree about. But one thing they do agree about is the importance of gratitude. The Bible paints it as a very important discipline in your life, in my life. As a matter of fact, Romans 1, which we've often referred to and even looked at in the past, gives that downward cycle of man's slide towards depravity. And it starts with, they did not acknowledge him as God or give thanks. Francis Schaeffer, speaking of that verse, says that the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and continues to be a lack of a thankful heart. But science also agrees with this idea of the importance of gratitude. There's all kinds of scientific research that are out there. You can probably look it up, and they're all going to say basically the same thing. That those people who have learned the discipline and truly have a heart of gratitude are more joyful. They have more hope. They have better relationships with people. They're more confident. All the surveys say, the scientific studies say basically the same thing. That there is, in fact, from the Bible and from modern science, those two that rarely agree on many things, they all tell us the importance of a grateful heart. In fact, Gary Collins, the well-known Christian author, has said this: the core ingredient of mental health is gratitude. The core ingredient of mental health is gratitude. As you know, they've done surveys, and one of the ones that I think was most interesting, they had a group of people keep a journal, so they could write down whatever they wanted to write down. Another group was told to keep a journal, but only write down the bad things that happened in their lives. And the third group was to keep a journal writing down the good things that happened to them each day. And the group that kept the journal of good things were more expectant, more filled with hope, had better relationships, were more looking forward to the activities of the week. It's interesting that we don't know a lot about Jesus' prayer life. There's very few of his prayers recorded aside from John 17 and his prayer before he raised Lazarus from the dead. But we know that Jesus prayed. Luke 5:16, but he himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Yet of those things about Jesus' life, We have pictures of him giving thanks. Let me just give them to you. He gave thanks before the feeding of the 5,000. He gave thanks before the feeding of the 4,000. Before Lazarus was raised from the dead, he gave thanks. He gave thanks before the Last Supper, and he gave thanks as he was beginning to teach his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Our Lord Jesus was characterized by a prayer life and by a thankful life. So, my friends, I want to ask you this morning, are you characterized by a life of prayer and a life of thanksgiving? Do those things characterize your life? Now, let me give you my definition of thanksgiving. We're going to be talking primarily about thanksgiving to God, but the things that I say this morning will also apply by and large to your offering thanks to other people. So let me give you my definition. Thanksgiving to God is gratitude is the joyful and appreciative response of the believing heart to the goodness of God revealed in creation and redemption. Gratitude is the response of the believing heart to the goodness of God revealed in creation and redemption. So we are thankful for the creation, this universe in which we live. But we're also thankful for the great redemption, the great being brought back to a close relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that's my definition of gratitude to God. Let me give you my definition of gratitude to others. Gratitude is a joyful and appreciative response of the believing heart to others for the kindnesses they have shown me, for their service to the kingdom, and for the gifts that they have displayed. So again, we're going to talk primarily about gratitude toward God this morning. But keep in mind that most of the things we're going to talk about will have some sort of help in your offering thanks to other people. Some of you would know the name Haddon Robinson was probably one of the most foremost Christian leaders of the last century in our country. He was president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Boston. One of his students wrote a book, Lessons from a Mentor. And in this book, he just gave the lessons that he learned as he observed Haddon Robinson interacted with people. And one of the things that Haddon Robinson purposed to do in his life was to give thanks, specific thanks, to at least one person each day. My friends, I want to ask you, how is your thanksgiving quotient? How high is your practice of thanksgiving towards God and towards others? So this morning we're going to look at this idea that blessings come as Christians grow in the discipline of gratitude. Again, both the Bible and secular science tell us the importance of gratitude. It's necessary for a healthy life. So there's two things I want to share with you that you need to have in order to develop gratitude, a heart of gratitude towards God and also to others. The first one is that a grateful heart is developed through a godly disposition. A grateful heart is developed through a godly disposition. Now let me give you the dictionary definition of disposition. It's this. It's the predominant or prevailing tendency of one's spirit. So, in order to have a godly disposition, we need to develop a godly disposition. Because grateful heart is developed through a godly disposition. It's the attitude. It's the tendencies, the prevailing tendency of your life. Is it Godward? Is it focused on God? Is it focused on the Lord Jesus? Is it focused on his kingdom and his character? We need to develop that godly disposition. Now, we wouldn't have any problem if Hebrews 13:15 said this. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We wouldn't have any problem with that verse. But just like 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us that we're to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. You find those pesky little words. Always and everything. Here, continuously. Through Jesus Christ, you're to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. So for you to develop a heart of gratitude, you need to do two things. First of all, you need to develop a godly disposition. And then secondly, you need to develop personal disciplines. So we'll look at that godly disposition here as we begin our time. We need to have a godly disposition. Our hearts and minds need to be focused on God. I set the Lord continually before me. Because He is my right hand, I will not be shaken. I set your loving kindness before my eyes. Psalm 101, I will allow no unclean thing to be before my eyes. You see, the psalmist is telling us in those three verses of the importance of having a mind set on the things of God. Is your mind set on the things of God or the things of this world? So let me just share with you a few things that we need to have as we try to develop this godly disposition, this godly tendency of a mind focused on God, of a mind focused on heaven. Set your mind on the things above, Paul says in Colossians, not on the things of this earth. So the first one that we need to have is that we need to recognize God's presence. In Isaiah 43, I'm trying to memorize Isaiah 43. But because you guys are a tough crowd, I do have it in front of me in case I stumble. It says, but now, thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I am with you. I have called you by name. You see, the idea there is that God has redeemed you. He's called you by name. He is with you. Our God is always with us. When John Wesley was dying, there was a little phrase that he repeated, according to the testimonies, a few times as he was dying. It's this: the best of all, God is with us. The best of all, God is with us. Jesus said as he finished the Great Commission, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. My friends, how conscious are you of Jesus being with you? He is with us. He's with you. Are you conscious of that presence? Psalm 113 tells us that he condescends to know the things that go on the earth. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your soul. We need to develop this disposition, this idea, this tendency of remembering that God is with us. But another thing we need to remember is that we need to recognize God's provisions. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? That he does not withhold any good thing from his people? One of the things that I like to use to kind of be a model for my prayer life is some of the things that Jesus has promised to give. And I go through the list and I pray them for myself. And I think of other people that need these characteristics. Let me just give you a few of these. I think there's about 13 or 14 things that Jesus has promised to give to his people. He gives grace to the humble. He gives encouragement. He gives perseverance. He gives strength. He gives joy. He gives hope. He gives peace. Jesus gives help. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, and he gives the good gifts of his Spirit to us. How often are you asking for the good gifts of the Holy Spirit to be manifested in your life? We need to be conscious of the provision that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. You probably heard the statement this week, probably asked the question, for what are you thankful? It's a legitimate question. But Sam Crabtree, in his little book on practicing thankfulness, says that the problem with that question is it takes the focus off of the giver and on the gift. For what are you thankful? Probably a better question is, to whom are you thankful? Or why are you thankful for that particular gift? Because it's from God. Al Mohler has said this, that how grateful you are is the key to understanding what you really believe about God, what you really believe about yourself, and what you really believe about the world you experience. So how thankful, how grateful are you for the provision that God has made for you in Jesus Christ? I hope that your soul, when you think about that, just is overflowing with gratitude. So we need to remember God's presence. We need to recognize His provision. The third thing we need to remember is His protection. And again, we go back to Psalm, to Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And the rivers will not overflow you. When you walk through the flames, walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You see, God gives His protection to His people. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. It's because of the protection of God that we can rejoice and have hope and confidence, even in the difficulties of this fallen world. And the next thing you need to do to develop this godly disposition is that you need to recognize God's promises. You need to recognize God's promises. What promises are you claiming? What promises are you clinging onto them? What promises are precious to you? You see, we need to remember His promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus they are yes. Wherefore also as are amen to the glory of God. His promises are true in Jesus Christ. And all you can do to respond is say, so be it. Wherefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God. His promises. Which ones are precious to you? Which ones are you claiming? And we've looked at this before, but they believe that there's probably somewhere around 3,000 different promises in the Bible. Some of them are to specific people for specific times. But somewhere around 3,000 promises in the Bible. Let me just give you my summary of the promises of God for us. He gives us promises for forgiveness. He's cast our sins into the deepest sea. He cast them behind our back. As far as east is from west, so far as we removed your transgressions from you. He gives us promises for forgiveness. He gives us promises for fulfillment. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. He gives us promises for strength and power. The Lord gives strength to His people, that chorus that we sing at the end of Psalm 68. He gives us promises for fruitfulness. Hosea chapter 13, your fruit is from me. And if we abide in the vine in John 15, we can bear much fruit. For apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So He gives us promises for fruitfulness. He gives us promises for freedom. We're freed from the law, freedom from the slavery to Satan. We're free from the fear of death because of Jesus. And He gives us promises for the future. And my friends, this is something that you need to cling to. that the unstoppable power of God is working in such a way that you will have everlasting and incomprehensible joy in Him. The power of God is working so that you will eventually have everlasting joy and incomprehensible joy in Him because of Jesus. So we need to recognize the promises of God, the presence of God, the provision of God, the protection of God. And then we also need to have a godly, have the gratitude, a heart of gratitude, a heart that has its tendency, has its direction in gratitude. We need to not only have a godly disposition, we need to have personal disciplines. I had the privilege of teaching on gratitude at our Celebrate Recovery classes a few weeks ago. And one of the questions I asked the people that were gathered there is, what inspires you? What inspires you? You see, we often think that, oh, no, the pastor is speaking on gratitude again. I guess I've just got to figure out how to muster up gratitude in my heart. What a bummer. Or think about it this way. What inspires you? Whatever it is that inspires you comes ultimately from God. And so Thanksgiving becomes a joy when you think about what truly inspires you. It's one of the disciplines I'm trying to learn. I'm not as good as I want to be. I'm getting better at it. It's every meeting I have. It's difficult with a large group of people. Before I get to that meeting, I want to think through what inspires me about the person I'm going to meet with this week. Whether it's for Bible study, prayer, counseling, discipleship, whatever. I think through, what is it that inspires me about this person? What is it that inspires you about your family, your spouse, your children, your work associates, your classmates, your roommate? What is it that inspires you? You see, if we can focus on what inspires us, that's naturally something that encourages us. And it's easy for us to give thanks. It's not drudgery. It's easy if we think of what inspires us. So let me just give you a few things. We need to rejoice in God's works. Rejoice in God's works. The Bible is full of this idea of rejoicing and remembering God's works. Psalm 102 talks about the hinge of that great psalm of lament is that God sits on His throne. Psalm 105, it puts this idea of seeking God in parallel with the idea of remembering His works. So remembering His great works is one of the ways that we seek God. We need to remember His works. And just very briefly, simple outline, what has God done? Again, think about redemption. Think about creation. Think about the majesty of this world in which we live. What has God done? What are some of the things in your life as you look back on your life, whether it be a few years or decades? What has God done in your life? Think back, what's God done? Think about what He is doing. In this little book on thankfulness that I mentioned by Sam Crabtree, he says that we take about 20,000 breaths a day. If there's nothing else in your life that you want to be thankful for, there's at least 20,000 things that I just gave you for which you can be thankful. What is God doing? He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Again, His power is working in such a way that you will experience incomprehensible joy in Jesus. What is He doing? Think about Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. We'll come back to the book of Colossians in a little bit. But notice some of the things that God is doing for you, His people. You are being firmly rooted. You are being built up in Him. You are being established in your faith. God is doing tremendous things in your life. How conscious of those things are you? How grateful of those things are you? So we have to remember what he's done. We have to remember what he is doing. And my guess is you can fill the next blank. We have to recognize what he will do. What he will do. That unstoppable power that is bringing you to the place where eventually you will have unspeakable joy fulfilled in him. That's what he's doing. It's interesting that the two times when the Bible talks about trials and difficulty, heartaches, disappointments in these life, however you want to describe it, both have the idea of joy attached to them. So even though we may go through difficult times now, the ultimate purpose of that is joy. And you will experience inexpressible and incomprehensible joy in Jesus. That is what he's doing. But he's also building his kingdom as we're here today in these few minutes. There are probably almost countless number of people around the world that are putting their faith in Jesus Christ at this present time. Because you see, Jesus is building his kingdom for the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we need to rejoice in God's works. The next thing we need to do is to have these disciplines is that we need to rejoice in God's word. Psalm 119 verses 7 and 14 talk about joy and thankfulness in God's word. Do you have joy and thankfulness in his word? Martin Luther said this, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me." You see, the Bible is there so that you can get a grip on God's will for your life. So that God's will for your life can get a grip on you. As Luther says, it has hands. They're trying to embrace you, to teach you the ways in which you should walk. Do you rejoice in God's word? Oh, how I love your law is my meditation all the days. Do you rejoice in God's word? Then the third thing is you need to rejoice in God's world. My wife gave the young people in her class an assignment, attempted to ask for show of hands how many people have completed it. But they had an assignment this past week to take the letters of the alphabet and come up with something that you're thankful for that starts with each letter of the alphabet. Young people, you still have a few hours before your evening class comes. So we were doing this on our way out to my brother's house for Thanksgiving. But we took it with every letter of the alphabet, some attribute of the quality of God. It was difficult at times. I have to admit that a couple letters we had to kind of look up an answer on the internet. But our God is almighty. He's the creator. He is near. He is the one that quickens. He is the one that provides and protects. Our God is a gracious God. We need to rejoice in his world. We need to rejoice in the things that he's made and the things that he's done. John Calvin said that every color in the universe and every blade of grass is so that we can rejoice. Do you rejoice in a single blade of grass? You see, I think if we truly had a thankful heart, we'd be stand amazed at a single blade of grass. So we need to rejoice in God's works. We need to rejoice in his word. We need to rejoice in his world. David Pollison gave four reasons why we don't give thanks. He says the first one is we don't feel thankful. And we feel entitled. Interesting idea in today's culture. We don't feel thankful. We feel entitled. I deserve it to be treated with respect, or I deserve to get honor from people. I deserve it. My friends, if that's your attitude, let me remind you that the only thing that you've earned in the course of your life, only by your merits or demerits, the only thing that you've earned is the right to die. Everything else is a gift from God. For what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So his first thing is that we don't feel thankful. Secondly, he says that we do not recognize who it is that is giving me every good gift. Thirdly, he says we do not want to need help or depend on others. The well-known quote, the worst malady is to think that we are whole and do not need any help. We do not want to need help or depend on others. And his fourth reason, I'm sure he wasn't trying to come up with a complete list, but the fourth one that he gave was that we want to take all the credit for myself. Interesting. Let me conclude by looking at the book of Colossians for a minute. If you want to open to the book of Colossians, it's the ninth shortest book in the New Testament. And yet in this short book, the idea of gratitude comes up 7 times. Let me just give you the verses where this idea of gratitude comes up in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a beautiful reason for giving thanks. You have been qualified because of God. God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not qualified for that. But Jesus is the one that makes you qualified, makes me qualified. Colossians 2:7, we already looked at this. These are the things that God is currently doing, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So you think of all those things that God's doing in your life, firmly rooting you in Jesus, building you up in Jesus and establishing you in your faith in Jesus. That should cause overflowing gratitude in your heart. And then we have the things in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. In verse 15, 16, and 17, each of them refers to the idea of gratitude. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other, one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And the last one, devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So as we just look at these 7 mentions of the idea of gratitude, we need to recognize that your gratitude is based upon the new life in Jesus Christ. Your gratitude is based on new fellowship with God and new fellowship with other people. I'm always amazed when I gather together for a small group of people to pray that we would not know each other. None of us in this room would probably know each other except for maybe your own family, if it weren't for the grace of God being made known in your life and in my life. So our gratitude is based on our new fellowship with God and with others. Our gratitude is based on the new hope of eternal life. Our gratitude is based upon the new resources that we have in Jesus. Such things as his work in our lives, prayer, his spirit dwelling within us. All these things are things for which we should rejoice and give thanks. So I want to ask you in closing, how would you rate your godly disposition? And how would you rate your personal disciplines in relation to the idea of gratitude? Both science and the Bible agree on the importance of a grateful heart. What can you do in this coming week to foster a grateful heart? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the fact that we can give you thanks. And we can give you thanks because you have been gracious to us in Jesus. And we do rejoice in him and rejoice in what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. So thank you, God, for Jesus. I pray that we could, through Jesus, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to you. That is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to your name. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to your Bibles to Psalm 106, Selection A. As you're turning to there, let me just remind you of a couple of other things about gratitude. I believe that gratitude grows as humility grows. Because it's a humble thing for us to say thank you to somebody else. So gratitude and humility grow together. And the other thing that I want you to think about as we are in this season of Thanksgiving is that according to surveys, probably somewhere between 30 and 40 people in this room are struggling with bitterness. You see, I do not think that bitterness can grow in a heart that's truly grateful. So let's purpose to give thanks to God and express our thanks to God and express your thanks to other people as well. Psalm 106, Selection A. Let's stand as we sing our praise to God. Psalm 106, Selection A.